We're beginning the book of Shmuel, and we just finished the book of Shoftim. We're very behind schedule. Our goal is to cover 5 chapters every Sunday night, and we haven't been doing that. So we're going to try and up the pace. Our goal is to get a basic overview of the stories. We'll give a brief introduction. The book of Shmuel, like much of the works of Tanakh, seems to be in story form. Book of Yoshua, Shoftim, Shmuel, Melachim are in story form. Yeshaya, Yirmiah, Yechezkel, Treyasar are more head-on prophecies. They're telling you what God wants of you. Our sages say we have to know that the prophecies were given with a message. The goal of the prophecies is not about Jewish history, but about giving a message. And in the books of Yeshaya, Yirmiah, Yechezkel, we could apply what our sages taught us more easily, because the message is on the surface. They're telling you what they want of you. You read the book of Shmuel, you hear a story, it's a little harder to remember that there's an underlying message that Chazal wanted us to take from these stories. The prophecies that were written are a select few. We had millions of prophecies, and only those with an eternal message were recorded. Our sages went through the prophecies, and with great care, they chose those which had an eternal message. So when we read these stories, we have to know there is an eternal message, a message for each and every generation in the stories we're about to read. On the other hand, that gets dangerous, because if you don't have a tradition to try and think that we can apply the message of the prophets, can be dangerous and can even be lethal. It could be the undoing of the whole Torah. People can sometimes think they understand what the prophet said, they could apply it in their own lives, and the ramifications can be devastating. The most terrible movements in our history stemmed from people misapplying the Tanakh. And I don't want to elaborate. Anyone who's studied a little bit of history knows that that is the case. So, on the one hand, we have this task of applying the prophecies to our lives. On the other hand, we have to take great care and try to ensure that whatever we're doing is in line with tradition. So it's a double-edged sword. Our book, the book of Shmuel, comes after a period which has both great strengths of the Jewish people, the period of Shoftim, where the Jewish people can retain themselves without a king, without a direct dynasty, with periods of no leadership. And we also saw the problems that came along with that. When there were wars, we were not unified in our wars. When the problem of Pilegesh Begiva happened, as we learned last week, the story of the concubine on the hilltop, when you had the story of Pesel Micha, there wasn't a king who could apply the law, who could ensure that things were taken care of. When you had a situation of a problem within one tribe, and that tribe did not want to deal with that problem for whatever reason, then you had a problem. That's what characterizes the story of Pilegesh Begiva, where the tribe of Benjamin did not want to deal with the problem, and the story of Pesel Micha. The tribe of Dan did not want to deal with the problem, and worse, in Pesel Micha, all of the Jewish people turned a blind eye. So, we're in need of a king. And our story begins with a man, Ish Echad, one man, a Levite, a descendant of Korach, an important person. His name is Elkanah. And Elkanah is a prophet. Elkanah is a leader of the Jewish people. And Elkanah teaches Judaism throughout Israel and keeps the Jewish people in line. He has two wives. One is named Chana, the other one is named Pnina. Pnina has many children, Chana has no children. And every year they would go up to Shiloh. Remember, the Aron traveled. The travelings of the Aron are in the acronym Magshan Gai. Midbar, Gilgal, Shiloh, Nov, Givon, Yerushalayim. Magshan Gai. So right now the Aron is in its second stop in Israel. From Midbar, from the desert, it went to Gilgal, and from Gilgal to Shiloh. And we will learn, either this week or next, how Shiloh is destroyed, and then it goes over to Nov. So the family would ascend to Shiloh and bring their sacrifices. Now, in Shiloh, we have the Kohen Gadol named Eli, and Eli's two sons, Hophni and Pinchas. And every time, Elkanah would give his wife Pnina and all her children, sons and daughter, he would give them abortions, and he'd give Chana an even nicer portion, for he loved Chana, and poor Chana could not have kids. And when Penina would see this, so Penina would get her all riled up. Penina would say, Chana, did you get a nice new garment for your son? Oh, I forgot you don't have any. Chana, did you see? There were nice cribs on sale. Oh, I forgot you don't need a crib. She'd always say lines to get Chana aroused. Our sages say that Penina meant for the sake of heaven. Penina meant to arouse Chana to pray. But even when we mean for the sake of heaven, an act that's done with cruelty and causes someone else to tear, is something that God doesn't take lightly, and so Penina is going to be punished for what she did. Now, every year this is how it would go, to the point where Chana would weep and she wouldn't eat. And Elkanah would tell her, why are you crying? Why won't you eat? Why are you so embittered? I'm better than 10 sons. I love you more than all the 10 sons that Penina has. And it happened once that this went on again, and Chana got up and she left the meal, and Eli was sitting. He had just been appointed Kohen Gadol. And she was embittered, and she prayed, and she wept, and she cried. And she took a vow, and she said, Hashem of the armies. She calls Hashem Tzvakot. If see you will see the affliction of your maid, and remember me, and don't forget me, and give me a seed among men. I promise I'll give him over to God throughout his days. He will be a Nazir. His hair will not be shaved. Because we consider that also a name of holiness. Tzvaot is also considered holiness, so we could say Tzvakot. Really, it's Tzvot, you're right. But it's a term of that's given only to Hashem. Hashem, who has the multitude of armies. All the armies in the heavens, you have so many armies in the world, you can't give me one kid among all these armies? She turns to Hashem and says, if see, you will see. Either you give me a kid or I'm going to go and I'll be alone with a man and my husband will tell me, hey, what'd you do there? And he'll warn me not to do it and I'll do it again. And then he'll bring me up to the temple and he'll give me the sota waters. And you promised that if a woman was faithful, she did nothing wrong when she was in private with another man. And after the whole procession of the sota waters, you promised you'll give her a kid. So either you give me a kid the natural way, or I'll be put into a situation where I'll have to drink the sota waters, and then you'll be forced to give me a kid. She says, I want a seed among men, not too tall, not too short, not too bright, not too bright. You shouldn't stand out among people. I want a seed among men, and she got her seed among men, one who's equal to Moshe and Aaron. We say it every day on every Shabbos. Moshe v'Aaron b'chanav u'Shmuel b'korei shemo. Moshe and Aaron, Shmuel corresponded to them too, and not only did he correspond, not only was he in greatness equal to them too, but he was the one that Korach saw, that he would have a descendant who was so great, and Korach missaw that. Korach thought that entitled him to something, and that's why Korach was willing to stand up to Moshe. So, she takes this vow, and she's shuckling, and her lips are moving, and Eli watches her, and he sees her lips moving and he thinks she's drunk. He looks at his breastplate and he sees the letters Kaf, Shin, Reish, Hey light up. He thinks it says Shikora. Really, it meant to say Kishera or Kisara. She's like Sarai Menu. She's barren, and he says to her, this is an important woman. This is the Navi's wife. You're not talking about just any woman walking into the temple all drunk. He says to her, lady, till when will you get drunk? Now, technically, embittered people sometimes have to take something to forget their bitterness. A little bit of wine to go to sleep. There are instances in life where that's the right thing to do. A person has to be careful not to get hooked onto it. People sometimes ruin their lives that way. But there can be instances where that is the way to go. So maybe she's embittered, but to get to the point of being drunk. So it says, before they'd give the death penalty to someone, they'd get them all drunk. A guy is about to undergo an operation and they have no anesthesia, so let him take some vodka. There are times in life where that's the way to go. That's anesthesia they had in those days. Shlomo HaMelech says in Mishlei, Tnu Sheichar Lo'ved. Give a sharp drink to a guy who's about to get killed. If a guy, God forbid, has all kinds of diseases, there are times where they put him on drugs, right? So he's not living life anymore. But on the other hand, at least he's not suffering. It's always a hard call when people are in situations like that. Are you ending their life earlier? Because if you put them on drugs, so they don't feel the pain, but they're not living either. It's a tough call. So she's embittered, but nonetheless, that doesn't mean she should get drunk. So he says to her, lady, till when will you get drunk? Remove this wine from upon you. And Chana says, no, you don't understand. You're no master. you're supposed to understand that says Kshera, that doesn't say Shikora. I'm not drunk. You didn't get a handle on your prophecy in that one. I'm an embittered woman. I didn't drink any wine or any beer or anything sharp. I haven't drunk anything. I was pouring my soul before Hashem. Now, she's just spoken pretty roughly, fresh coin gadol, and she gives him over the head. So, what? Tochacha, yeah. So, huh? Yeah, you see, she said it, but on the other hand, and she was a prophetess too. I mean, she was no small lady, Chana. I don't know if he knew that. I don't know if she was a prophetess yet. We see her prophecy later on in the book. So, she tells him, please don't think I'm an idol worshiper or something. I spoke to you such a chuspidic way, but I'm embittered. That's why I spoke like this. And don't look down at me next to the other wife, Pnina, like she's the big tzaddikus and I'm the bum. No, I'm just embittered. That's why I spoke this way. And Eli says, go in peace, and Hashem should grant your wish that you asked of him. So he gives her a blessing that her prayers should be answered. And our sages say, why did she have to explain to him what was going on? From here we derive the concept that if someone thinks you did something wrong, so then you have to explain to them, no, I didn't do something wrong. A person shouldn't just walk away and say, God knows I'm okay. No, umtzachen mesechet tov b'enei Elokim v'adam, the pasuk says. Find favor in the eyes of God and man as well. One has to be careful of marisayin. So he suspected her of doing something wrong. She had to tell him, no, I didn't do that. Yeah.
So we have a concept of giving God's zchut and not doing things that will force people to give us God's zchut. Or in the
right.
But also, Chabad Sanhedrin, it brings the three degrees of three degrees that if people think bad about you, and it's kind of evolutionary, I mean, like, you know, people both say things about it, bad things about you.
Let's sit half time together. Let's see. But I'm telling you, it's a Gemara. Yeah.
So,
Chana.
So to speak, forced Hashem.
She begged. She begged forcefully. Our sages say that Chana spoke forcefully towards heaven. Yes.
She said, if you're not going to do that, I'm going to do that.
Right. It's a good question. The Gemara, I don't know. The Gemara uses a term that she yaticha dvarim klapei ma'ala. She spoke forcefully towards heaven. I think in every prayer, Chazal teaches we have to be very, very careful what and how we say. And the more forceful our prayer, the greater we have to be to understand where it's correct and where it's incorrect. Look, we're about to start Chavakuk in our Friday classes. And we're going to learn how Habakkuk went too far. He was a big prophet, but he drew a circle in the sand and said, God, I'm not stepping out till you answer me. And he was big. Obviously, he was big because other big people did that and they were okay. But in his case, the way he said and what he said and how he said, somewhere over there something was wrong. He gets rebuked for that. He doesn't get prophecy again for that. So the bigger you are, the more you know what your limits are. We don't know, so for us it would probably be chutzpah to talk this way. But on her level it was okay. You see, she got what she asked for. Now, in her prayer she said, I will give him to be before you, God, le'olam, forever. And our sages say that God takes us to the T. And she said le'olam, and olam forever means 50 years, and that's the number of years her son got to live before God. He was brought up to the temple at age 2 and he lived till 52. 50 years, that's what she asked for, that's what she got. So our sages say we have to be careful in our prayer. You say one word too much and that could limit the blessing. She said one word too much. She said, I'll bring him and he'll be before you forever. Forever in Tanakh terminology, le'olam, means 50 years. So that's what she got. She ended up shortening her son's life because she added that word. Where? The fact that she said lo adam. By two places, but that I'll show you later. Look it up in the Gemara and Brachos. Back to the psukim. So Eli tells her, go in peace, and the God of Israel should be with you and grant you your wish that you asked. She asks him to find favor in his eyes. He should forgive her for speaking so that way before her. And then she goes back. She's no longer upset. they pray before Hashem and they return home, and then the pasuk points out only then does Elkanah know Hannah, his wife, know biblically, and Hashem remembers her, and she has children. She gets pregnant. Now notice the idea here that they waited till they got home. From here we learn the concept that when a person is a guest, when he's traveling, it's considered impolite to be intimate using someone else's covers, where the other person might see a sign of what happened, and that's considered immodest. No one's supposed to know when a couple is together. That's something private. And if someone is using someone else's sheets, there's a possibility that there'll be residue that will indicate that to the host, and that's considered immodest. So,
what if you're at some place for Shabbos?
Right, so still, this overrides.
This
takes precedence. A couple could take along their own linens. That's up to them. No one has to know that. No one has to know which linens they use. Yeah?
It says in the Hebrew, is your vayedah separate? Is the word separated? It's the vav and the yod is kind of in the
no.
middle.
No, no. It's one word. By me.
No, yeah. It's one word, but the yod is kind of on an island.
Yeah, by me it isn't. I don't know.
It's the size of the Bible.
So our sages say, "B'Rosh Hashanah nifkeda Sarah, Rachel, v'Chana." Rosh Hashanah was the time that Sarah, Rachel, and Chana were remembered, so to speak, in heaven. That God decreed they should have children, and so Chana gets pregnant. It might have been Rosh Hashanah night, here we see, as pious as she was, and as much as she had a blessing, we see how potent Rosh Hashanah is. We sometimes think, I'll daven the whole year. We have to remember, even Sarah Imenu, it was Rosh Hashanah that changed her fate. She'd been davening for years. The angels already declared, in heaven they declared, she should get pregnant. It was Rosh Hashanah when everything changed. So Hannah gives birth, and she names him Shimuel, which means I borrowed him from Hashem, and Elkanah goes up, and Hannah doesn't go. Hannah says, I'm waiting till he finishes nursing, and then I'll bring him there, and he'll remain there forever. And Elkanah says, whatever you think is right, you remain till you finish nursing him. And let Hashem's prophecy, really the blessing, be fulfilled with him. So he finishes nursing till 2 years old. That was even in the times of Talmud, children nursed till 2 years old. And then she brought him up with sacrifices. And we are told that there was a problem going up in the temple in Shiloh. Eli's children were focused on themselves, so their work was a little bit lazy. Kohanim are usually zrizimim. The Talmud says Kohanim are usually known for their quickness, for doing things with alacrity. They're bnei Torah. They're careful to do everything right. But Eli's children weren't. They were focused on their own stomachs on some level. And so when they get up there, they're looking for a coin to slaughter, and there's no coin around. So Shmuel says, what do you need a coin for? I could slaughter. So they said, what do you mean you could slaughter? You're a kid. What do you mean? You're not a coin? So Shmuel says, right, you don't need me, but you can take any person can slaughter. You don't need a coin to do the shechita. So they said, yeah, that's a nice idea. They bring him before the chief rabbi, Eli, and they ask Eli, what's up? Eli asks Shmuel, where'd you get that from? Shmuel says, well, the Torah says, you slaughter an animal, and then the coin receives the blood. You notice that the Torah only calls him a coin from the time of receipt of blood. So you see, the slaughtering doesn't have to be done by the coin. Only from the time you receive the blood has to be a coin. Eli says, you got a good point. You're right. The halacha is like you. But I'm the chief rabbi here. And the halacha says that if you give a ruling in the presence of the chief rabbi of Israel, one who's considered the Gadol HaDor, that's considered mora halacha b'fnei rabo. You get the death penalty for that. If you're so smart to understand all this, you have to understand that you're also not allowed to give ruling here. So Hannah begs him and says, don't punish him. This is the boy I davened for. Eli says, what do you want from me? This is the halacha. If he's going to die, he's going to die. Now, I'll bless you. You'll have another kid. And Hannah says, what do you mean? No, I want this kid. And she begs him, and finally he agrees. And Shmuel remains and becomes his apprentice, his disciple. And they pray before Hashem, and they leave him there. Yes?
A few questions. First of all, the husband of her,
Elkanah, yeah,
cannot agree that she can do this thing, that he can go to with him. She could say, no, no, we agree. Wrong, right?
Seems that way, right?
Seems that way. And then, how can Eli remove the decree that it's not from him?
Okay, good question. Next. Okay, so we're too short on time.
Okay.
Hannah davens, and she says the famous song of Hannah, where she speaks about how Hashem saved her, and that the only holiness in the world is God. There's no rock like God. people shouldn't take pride because Hashem knows what's right and Hashem is the one with the plans, and it doesn't matter if you have the bravest warrior and the greatest bow, and a person can think that that's his future, and he has to know that Hashem decides the future. Sometimes a person could be stumbling and Hashem could help him stand up. People could be filled with bread and then they end up having to rent themselves out. They have nothing to eat. A person could be hungry and Hashem could see that he doesn't. You could have a barren woman having 7 kids and a woman who has many children and she's completely destroyed, because our sages say every time Hannah would get pregnant and give birth, Penina would lose 2 kids. Every time she'd give birth, Penina would lose 2. She'd give birth, Penina would lose 2. Until Penina was down to her last 2. And Penina came begging to Hannah and said, "Daven to Hashem, I wronged you. Daven to Hashem, I shouldn't lose my last 2 kids." And that's the idea of the whole song, that Hashem chooses who's on top and who's on bottom. People sometimes gauge based upon the moment. At this moment, they're on top, so they feel they could look down at others, and that's not true. Hashem chooses who will live and who will die, who will go down and who will go up. Hashem chooses who will be wealthy, who will be poor. Hashem raises the poor from the dust, raises the impoverished from the dumps, and he makes them sit with all the nobles, gives them a throne of honor. Hashem chooses who he will establish, the pious. The wicked are thrown down to the darkness, because it is not one's own strength that gives them success. And this is the idea of her song. Obviously, we translated it pretty much literally, and there are depths to the song. There is prophecy in the song. Elkanah goes home, and Shmuel remains serving Eli. Now, Eli's children are not the way they should be. The Navi uses a very harsh term about them, that they do not know God. They are without the yoke of heaven. And they enacted the following law, that when someone would bring a sacrifice, they'd have their lad go over with a pitchfork. He'd knock on the vat where they were cooking the meat, and he'd say, "Whatever comes out with my pitchfork, that's what the kohen get." You understand? He's looking for the biggest piece of meat. Now, this was their law, and a guy would say, "Wait, let the holy meats be, the holy fats be burnt first, and then..." And the guy would say, "No, either you give it or I'll take it with strength." God considered this a great sin. God says that's a tremendous chil Hashem. People feel like being a servant of God, being a kohen, is all about money. That's a desecration of God's name. Kohanim are supposed to be pious people. People are supposed to look on them and say, that's the way a servant of God behaves. That's the way a learned person behaves. He's not money hungry. And if they constantly indicate what they want is money, 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 they want people's meat, so that's a desecration of God's name. It's as though that's the only reason to serve God. And obviously people were not so interested in coming to bring their sacrifices when this was the atmosphere up at the temple. And Shmuel was serving God. Every year his mother would bring him a nice small coat, exactly fit the size. And Eli blessed Elkanah, and they continued having children. She had 3 sons and 2 daughters. And Shmuel continued growing. Now Eli was aged, and he heard what was going on with his sons. And the Pasuk even terms it that his sons would sleep with the women who would come to the Ohel Moed. Our sages say they didn't literally do that. The Pasuk considers it that because they were so lackadaisical about their service that when the women would bring their sacrifice after having a child, they'd wait to see the sacrifice brought. And these two guys, the Chafni and Pinchas, they weren't so quick about doing what they had to do. So the women would have to wait and wait. And instead of going back to their families that night, they'd spend the night there to ensure that the sacrifice were brought properly. And they'd end up being away from home and their husband and their kids. So it was considered as though they took someone else's wife for the night. Even though technically the sages had a tradition, they didn't do it literally. The Pasuk words it that they slept with other people's wives. But our tradition is that that's not what they did, but the Torah considers it such a sin. The women come, they want to bring a sacrifice, do your job quickly so they could get back home to their families. And they didn't. So women had to stay an extra night. And he rebuked his children and he said, "Why'd you do things like that? This is what I'm hearing about you guys. It's not right what I'm hearing about you. If a person sins to his fellow man, so then God could be, he could take him to court and things can be worked out. But if you sin against God, who's going to work it out between you and God? What you guys are doing is desecration of God's name." But they wouldn't listen to their father because the time had come for them to die. And Shmuel was finding more and more favor in people's eyes. And the prophet comes to Eli. Our tradition is that that was Elkanah himself. And he tells him, "You know, I gave your family greatness. Your forefather Aaron was the first prophet of Israel. Before Moshe was a prophet, I gave prophecy to Aaron. And I chose you from all the tribes to be my Kohen and bring my sacrifices. I gave you honorable clothing. I gave you the sacrifices and you desecrated. And the fact that you don't stand up against your kids shows that you honor them more than me. And so Hashem says, I wanted to give you greatness for eternity, but now I will remove it. I'm not giving you that greatness. Your family should have been Kohanim Gedolim forever, but not now. The time will come when I will uproot your seed, and there will not be an elder in your family. The curse of the family of Eli is that they all die young. Family of Kohanim, that they never reach old age. God says, I'll give you a sign, your two sons will die in one day, and I will establish a Kohen who is trustworthy to me. And your family will be on the sidelines. They'll be begging. They won't be the leaders, but quite the contrary. They're going to be secondary Kohanim. And Be'ezrat Hashem, next time we'll see the story of how Eli was close to his death and Shmuel gets his first prophecy. So that's where we'll pick up Be'ezrat Hashem next time.